everyone. It's always good to be able to share the Word of God with you. I hope that you all have had a great week and that you are all staying safe, healthy, and joyful. Well, happy October. I know it seems kind of weird, but it's already October. And October, if you've been with us here at Blossom Valley Bible Church for a while, October is a very special month for us. October is when we, as a church, we recognize and celebrate our partners in global outreach. For those who may not know, global outreach is the modern term for what we used to call missions. And global outreach workers, well, those are the people that we used to call missionaries. There are a few reasons for this change in terminology, but the primary one is one of safety. Safety for the men and the women who are spreading the gospel in hostile places. Well, I hope you remember, last week we talked about some very sobering statistics about the dangers that are being faced right now by Christians around the world. In many of those places, if a person was labeled as a missionary, that would be the same as literally putting a target on that person. So global outreach worker is the new, hopefully safer term for our brothers and sisters who are sharing the gospel. Now, historically, in October, we've taken steps to invite members of our global outreach team to come to Blossom Valley Bible Church and to share with us, to talk with us about what they're doing in their respective corners of the world. And it's usually been a great time. I mean, we get to hear from our brothers and sisters. We have a nice lunch, and then we'll have an extended time where we can go around and talk to them and see pictures and read articles about the things that they're doing. Well, unfortunately, as you can imagine, things are going to look a little different this year. And we're going to miss that opportunity to be with our partners in the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we're any less appreciative or any less cognizant of the important role that they are playing in the advance of the gospel. So before we continue, why don't we pray? Good and gracious God, we thank you for all that we've been given, and we thank you for the opportunity to share in your mission to reach the world. Lord, we continue to uphold and to protect our partners in the gospel wherever they are, as they strive so diligently to bring your light to even the darkest parts of the world. Be with us now as we study your word. Prepare our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I don't think it's an accident that we're studying the book of Philippians during Global Outreach Month. I promise you that I was not looking that far ahead when I selected this particular book for our message series, but it's one of those heavenly coincidences, you know, wink, wink. Through one of those heavenly coincidences, here we are. Philippians, as you may remember, is a letter that was written by Paul to the believers in the church at Philippi. Philippi was in the northeast region of Greece, a church that, besides being the first ever church established on European soil, it had been planted by Paul on his second missionary journey. You know, Paul, if you don't know, he's regarded as the greatest missionary of all time. He went to the ends of the known world to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul participated in three long missionary journeys, and there is evidence to suggest that he even went on a fourth missionary journey, a journey that took him all the way to Spain. We know for certain that Paul planted 14 churches over his lifetime. But those are just the ones that we know about. There's strong evidence to suggest that he may have planted others. For example, in Athens, that are just not mentioned in the New Testament. Our passage for today is from Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. And it's going to be a bit of a departure from what we've been reading so far. This particular section has been called the Apostolic Parousia. The Apostolic Parousia, or sometimes the Travelogue. It's interesting to note that the word parousia, whose literal meaning is arrival or official visit, is the same word that we use when referring to the second coming of Christ. However, in both the reference to Christ and in today's passage, the word is given a very unique contextual meaning of a return after an absence. A return after an absence. This will make more sense when we're a bit further into our study. But for now, if you have your Bibles ready, let's read today's passage, beginning at chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Paul begins in verse 19 with the phrase, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Well, this is the same inclusive and incorporative language that Paul has used previously, and he is probably looking to convey a similar force by using it here. If we go back to chapter 1 in verses 14 and 26 with the phrases in the Lord and in Christ Jesus respectively, Paul is pointing his readers toward a participatory aspect in the risen life of Jesus, our participatory aspect in the risen life of Jesus. See, Paul and Timothy, as well as the believers in Philippi, are all operating within a sphere that is the Lord Jesus, meaning that everything that they say or do, any hopes and plans that they have, are all carried out in a union with Christ. The apostle tells his friends that he hopes that he will be able to send Timothy back. He hopes he will be able to send Timothy back to them soon. Not immediately, as he was probably waiting until the outcome of his trial. He was waiting for the outcome of the trial so it would be a little bit clearer before he sent Timothy back to Philippi. And this is probably a good time to talk about Timothy. Who was he? Why was he there in Rome? And why would the Philippians be glad to see him? Well, according to what can be read in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters, Timothy seems to have been one of Paul's most constant companions. We know that he was much younger than Paul, and that Paul probably met him sometime prior to his second missionary journey. We know that he was of mixed parentage. His father was Greek, and his mother was a devout Jewish Christian. Timothy had received extensive training in the Old Testament scriptures, both from his mother and from his grandmother. And we also know that he had an excellent reputation, not only in his hometown, but in the adjacent country. Although Timothy made a good impression on Paul, the decision to invite him to become a partner in the gospel ministry, it was probably a result of a favorable prophecy that Paul had received regarding Timothy. It's a prophecy that Paul actually writes in a letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18. Whatever the decision process was, Timothy ends up joining Paul on the second missionary journey and is a part of the team. He is actually part of the team that first arrives in Philippi. Timothy held a special place in the hearts of the Philippian believers because he had been there right from the very beginning. And likewise, Timothy, he probably felt a similar affection for the people because they had been there. They had been there for him during his formative years as an emissary of the gospel. See, it's Paul's hope that Timothy is able to journey all the way to Philippi and back before his circumstances change. And see, though he knows that his friends will be glad to hear that he's doing all right, what Paul is really looking forward to is any news about them that he can bring back to Paul. He hopes to hear that they're standing firm in their faith and to be reassured that they're united in the Spirit. Paul mentions that he has no one else like Timothy, no one else who will be as concerned for them as Paul is. The wording here indicates that Paul and Timothy are one in spirit when it comes to their interest in the welfare of the Philippian Christians. Because of his affection for them, Paul is confident that any information Timothy provides will be the truth, be it good or bad, and will be for the benefit of the brothers and sisters. Paul knows and trusts Timothy that he will see the Philippians, and he's going to come back, and he's going to give a report. He's not going to sugarcoat anything, not because he's like a tattletale, but because he loves the people. He loves his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he only wants the best for them. In Paul's way of thinking, Timothy's attitude of genuine concern, it makes him the only real option to send to Philippi. Paul indicates that there were other people there in Rome who, even though they claimed to be Christian, they didn't have the proper motivation that Timothy possessed. In verse 21, Paul comments that they were seeking their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. You see, it's easy to see why Paul would not have trusted one of them to make the journey to Philippi. As far as Paul knew, the Philippian church was healthy and productive, and introducing a stranger into their midst, especially a stranger who didn't have the proper motives, that would just be harmful. Not only would it reflect poorly on Paul's judgment, but it would also give his friends the wrong impression. It would give them the wrong impression about how much he actually loved and valued them. By sending Timothy, whom he regarded as a son, Paul is letting them know just how important they are to him. Important enough that he would send his very best to them with no hesitation, knowing full well that they would be trusted to treat Timothy with the same level of love and respect in which Paul treated him. Timothy is kind of like a Hallmark card. You know, when you care enough to send the very best. In this case, you send Timothy. Paul then expresses the hope to be able to send Timothy as soon as he knows more about his situation. The implication here is that the results of his trial would become known at some time before the final judgment was pronounced. Now, I'm not really sure how that worked out, but apparently the emperor's decision would not be a surprise. Perhaps there would be discussions around the palace that would provide enough evidence for a reliable prediction. At any rate, Paul seems extremely confident of a favorable outcome. But his confidence is not based on palace gossip. Verse 24 makes it clear that Paul's confidence comes from his trust in the Lord. Once again, we see that inclusive language, in the Lord, that same inclusive, incorporative language that we discussed earlier. Paul's trust in the Lord raises his level of confidence to the point where he starts making travel plans. Now, you remember earlier when I mentioned about the word parousia, that this passage was known as the apostolic parousia or travelogue? Well, this verse is what prompted the scholars to use that terminology. Paul is expressing the desire to travel, specifically to return after an absence. Paul is telling his friends, "I'll be back." But before he sends Timothy, Paul has another emissary ready to head off to Philippi. See, Epaphroditus had been sent to Paul from Philippi with a gift for Paul. But for reasons that we're going to be getting into later, Paul was eager to send him back home early. Before we proceed, however, I would like to share just a little about what we know about this relatively unknown man who ends up playing an important role in church history. Well, right off the bat, I have to tell you that we really don't know a whole lot about the man. He's mentioned by name only twice, and both of those times are in the book of Philippians. We can assume that he came from a pagan background because of his name. Epaphroditus, it literally means belonging to Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the Greek goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, passion, and procreation. So it's hard to imagine being any more pagan than that. And it really is a testament to the power of the gospel, the power that can set a man free, that can set a man free from his pagan roots and transform him into a trusted servant of the one true God. That Epaphroditus was trusted by Paul and was trusted by the Philippian believers, that can't be disputed. He was given a gift to deliver to Paul over a journey of at least 700 miles with the expectation that once there, he would remain as Paul's companion. We will see as we move on that Paul trusted him as well and considered him a valuable partner in the ministry of the gospel. In verse 25, Paul begins by telling his friends that he's sending Epaphroditus back to them, even though they had expected that he was going to be spending a little bit more time with Paul. The description that Paul provides, referring to him as a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, seems to indicate that there was a prior working relationship between the two men. Perhaps they'd worked together in Philippi. Or it could have been that Epaphroditus, after delivering Paul's gift, had taken on some of the ministry duties that Paul, because of his imprisonment, that Paul was unable to perform. But whatever the reason, Paul has nothing but good things to say about the man, which begs the question, why are you sending him home? Well, the reason for Paul's decision is made clear in verses 26 and 27. You see, apparently Epaphroditus had become ill, and he was concerned that his friends in Philippi would be worried about him. Well, the question of when and where Epaphroditus became ill are subject to some speculation, but with the help of Dr. F.F. Bruce and his commentary on the book of Philippians, I humbly offer the following scenario. We believe, that is Dr. Bruce and I, we believe that Epaphroditus became ill on his way to Rome However, because of his determination and probably because he knew that the Philippians didn't have a backup plan, he continues on his journey. And somehow his friends hear about him being ill. How they heard about it, we don't exactly know. Perhaps they met travelers going in the opposite direction and were able to convey a message back to Philippi in that way. We're not really sure, but however it happened, by the time that Epaphroditus recovers and makes it to Rome, he's convinced that his friends in Philippi will be worried sick about him. And that's perfectly understandable. I'm sure that we have all had the experience of a friend or a family member become ill when they're far away from us. See, distance is a worry multiplier. The farther away that we are from someone, the greater the worry that we feel and those feelings of hopelessness when we know that they're sick. Well, from what we read in verse 27, they had good reason to be worried. Whatever the illness was that had stricken Epaphroditus, it was serious enough that Paul refers to our man as being near death, and that without the mercy of God, he would have died. And the mercy of God was not only shown to Epaphroditus, but to Paul as well. See, if Epaphroditus had not recovered, Paul would have suffered, as he puts it, sorrow upon sorrow. See, as the catalyst for Epaphroditus' journey, Paul would have felt an enormous sense of responsibility and pain if Epaphroditus had not recovered. Even so, Paul is not completely relieved. He mentions that he's still feeling anxious because he knows that the Philippians are worried about their friend, and he wants to relieve them of their burden. So, for that reason, Paul is eager to have Epaphroditus head back to his friends in Philippi, and he gives them some instructions as to how they should treat him when he arrives. Paul tells them to receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. The phrase "such men" is also used in 1 Corinthians by Paul to refer to someone who deserved special recognition within the church. The care that Paul takes to ensure a proper reception is meant to absolve Epaphroditus of any guilt or blame over his early return. What Paul is saying is like this. Hey, our brother in the Lord, he did an amazing job. He went above and beyond the call of duty, and he did something that you guys weren't able to do. He came all the way to Rome to bring me a gift on your behalf. So don't hold anything against him because he got sent home early. I'm the one who's sending him home, and I'm sending him home because I love him, and I also love you. See, but the crowning touch on the story, the final proof of the esteem and trust that Paul felt for Epaphroditus, is that he entrusts him with his letter to the Philippian believers. Epaphroditus, a converted pagan who is only mentioned twice by name in the entire New Testament, is directly responsible for the blessing that we have today. The epistle of joy, the book of Philippians, one of the most beloved books in the Bible, it would never have been if not for the obedient service of one man. And therein lies a lesson. We may never know what effects our actions will have in the kingdom. It is enough that we simply remain obedient and trust in the Lord who called us. Well, as we move on into the part of the message that would typically contain application suggestions, I want to bring our thoughts back to something that I mentioned at the start. This month is Global Outreach Month, and because of that, I want to focus on the missional aspect of the passage that we just read. As mentioned earlier, Paul was a missionary, probably the greatest missionary of all time. The churches that he planted and the lives that he transformed through the gospel would benefit generation upon generation right up until today. The obedience that he demonstrated throughout his ministry, obedience that landed him in a Roman prison, it's remarkable. And we have all heard the stories of the trials that Paul faced. Gosh, the beatings and the shipwrecks, the stonings, the time spent in prison, that's the stuff of legend. He's held up, and rightly so, as a great hero of the faith. And we should all aspire to emulate his devotion to the gospel. We should want to be like Paul, but in our doing so, we shouldn't ignore the less famous names, the little guys, so to speak. Guys who are only mentioned, say, twice in the New Testament. Yeah, Epaphroditus. My man. You know, you'd think by now that I'd be tired of saying his name, but it gets easier. Epaphroditus, he was just an ordinary guy. He didn't have a dramatic road to Damascus conversion story, and he was never singled out as a special apostle to anybody. But he was special. And we're going to take a look at why. Well, for one thing, he really raised the bar when we want to talk about supporting missions. Epaphroditus was given the task of delivering a gift to a missionary. A missionary who just happened to be at least 700 miles away and in prison. Well, that would have presented a couple of difficulties. First of all, getting there would have been largely on foot. And if Epaphroditus were unable to take a boat ride across the Adriatic Sea, he would have added roughly 500 miles onto his journey by taking the overland route. And then in addition to the usual problems that travelers faced, you know, inclement weather, road conditions, the fact that he was carrying a gift of money, that would have added an extra level of anxiety. He would have had to have been constantly on guard against robbers who prowled the roadways looking to ambush unwary travelers. And then, as if things really needed to be any more difficult, he gets sick, really sick. And we don't know the details, but whatever it was only by God's mercy that he manages to survive. And it's not hard to imagine that the stress of traveling had a lot to do with the severity of his affliction. But he doesn't give up, and he doesn't turn back. He presses on to Rome, towards a situation that he could only hope would be hospitable. You see, Epaphroditus had no idea of what was happening in Rome. Although we've been led to understand that the Jewish leaders in Rome had chosen to largely ignore Paul's presence in their hometown, there was no guarantee that the suspension of hostilities would last. For all that he knew, Epaphroditus could be walking into a hotbed of anti-gospel sentiment that would land him up in a jail cell right next to Paul. Well, that's a rather extraordinary story, one that we will probably never have to duplicate. But there are some aspects that I believe can help us to shape our own attitude towards missions. First, we have to be willing to help. Now, granted, the chances of any of us being asked to travel 700 miles on foot to help a missionary they're pretty slim, but we're still going to be asked to help. We are all partners in a global mission to bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We all have a part to play. We need to always be praying for our people, praying for their health and their safety, praying that God brings people to them, and praying that their ministry is effective and is bringing glory to the Lord. We need to help them in tangible ways by providing them with money and material goods. And once we've committed ourselves to helping, we do everything in our power to fulfill that commitment. We don't turn back and we don't give up. Our man Epaphroditus, he could have turned back at any time, especially considering how sick he became, but he didn't. He had made a commitment to his friends in Philippi and to Paul, and he literally risked his life in order to complete that mission. More importantly, though, he knew that there was something much larger at stake than simply not disappointing his friends. To steal a quote from the Blues Brothers movie, he was on a mission from God, and the Holy Spirit would be responsible for bringing him to the end of his journey. And lastly, Epaphroditus was obedient to the request that he received from Paul. He returned to Philippi when the apostle asked him to go, and he also brought Paul's letter with him. And for us, contact with our brothers and sisters in the mission field doesn't have to be a one-way communication either. It can be more than just sending off our check every month. We regularly receive updates and newsletters from our partners around the world, and occasionally they're accompanied by specific requests for items that they need and can't get locally. If you haven't done so already, I encourage you to get on the mailing lists for our mission partners. I mean, not only will you be blessed by hearing about all the cool things that are happening in their little corners of the world, but you will also stay informed about any needs that you can help them with. Blossom Valley Bible Church is a missions-minded church. We have a long history of supporting partners around the globe in the advance of the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, October is Global Outreach Month, and next Sunday is Global Outreach Sunday. Roger Edrington, whom we all know and love, will be our guest speaker. Roger is a very dear friend of this church and has a real heart for missions. I'm really looking forward to what he has for us, and I hope that you are as well. You know, as much as we enjoy the stories about the amazing things that God is doing in the far corners of the world, we can never forget about our missional duties that start right in our own backyard. Not only is that a biblical concept, it is absolutely necessary for the survival of the local church. When we post videos of sermons on YouTube and on our Facebook page, there's a good chance that they will be viewed by someone who has not yet made a decision to follow Jesus. And that's who I want to address right now. If you're watching right now, and you are one of those people who has yet to begin a life in the Lord, I have something I want to share with you. I want you to know that I have some really good news for you. You can begin a new life right now in Jesus Christ if you really want it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't even matter what you think about yourself. What does matter is that God loves you, and He wants nothing more than for you to spend eternity with Him. By repeating this prayer with me and by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, today can truly be the first day of the rest of a new life. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sin and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, please let me know in the comments or through the Blossom Valley Bible Church website. We want to help you as you take the next step in your new life. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the transformative power of your gospel. Our lives will never be the same because of you. And we pray that our lives can always be a reflection of the mercy and grace that you have shown us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and strengthen us that we may be instruments of your peace and vessels of your love. Let our hearts be softened towards the lost and the needy, and let us see our brothers and sisters through your eyes. Lord, unite us in your Spirit that in one mind we'll strive together to shine your light throughout this world. In your precious name we pray. Amen. As always, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he be gracious unto each and every one of you. May he turn his face to shine upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love you all. Have a wonderful week. Stay safe, stay healthy, stay joyful. I love you all. Bye.
Jesus predicted his death in the New Testament in all four Gospels, twice in Matthew and twice in Mark. There were times that he struggled with this, which testifies to his humanity, but he never lost his resolve. He said, "I lay down my life on my own accord. No one takes it from me." In John 12:27, he said, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this? No, it was for this very hour. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour." We're going to take some time around the Lord's table this morning and remember the tremendous sacrifice that he made, laying down his life and our putting our trust and faith in him gives us eternal life. Let's take a moment in our homes and contemplate what that really means to us this week before we take the elements together. Matthew 26, verse 26 puts it this way. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Let's take this together. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's take the cup together. Father, all we can say is thank you. How grateful we are for all that Jesus endured, the horrendous beatings, the physical pain, knowing that he was going to be separated from you, and all of this with us on his mind. How overwhelming a gracious thought that is, Lord. We're just grateful for the time that we have. Thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you in all names, in Jesus' name. Amen.